Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir, for that reminder. You know, I don't know how close attention you pay to the songs that we're singing. I hope you are. Sometimes it's easy just to go through the motions, but that song, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own," and that's loaded, isn't it? I mean, it's just so much of the temptations of life are right there. I mean, what are we valuing ourselves in? What are we basing our value on? You know, the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, win or loss, or win or lose in pride or shame. That's a big one after Saturday, especially if your team got beat to death like mine did. So I'm just so glad that that's not, my value is not based in that. And then kind of just, you know, just this in your face, as summer flowers we fade and die. Now, well, that'll win friends and influence people, but it's the truth. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by. And for some of us, it seems to be hurrying faster than others, but eternal life calls to us at the cross. And that's the, you know, that's where you see God's wrath and his love perfectly united in one fell swoop at the cross. But also, just as they sung today, don't forget the resurrection. You know, we focus on the cross, and we should, but sometimes we forget that he rose and he defeated death, hell, and the grave. And that's what we need most. We don't just need a savior to pay the price for us. We need a resurrected Lord to show us the way home. Proverbs 12:25, I've got that in your handout, says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Anxiety weighs us down, but a good word makes us glad. Anxiety is quite popular these days. It seems like everybody is stressed and strained, and many of us are anxious, leading to stressful living, leading to health problems, and really just not a pleasant way to live. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm not saying he's saying in response to that, but kind of, he says there in Philippians 4:6-7. I'll read the whole thing. I've got just a portion of it there in your handout. "Do not be anxious about anything." All right, so you got anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, the proverb. "But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God," go to him, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, that sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, that reads beautifully, all right? That sounds good, but let's face it, fear and anxiety often go together. When one is anxious, there is often a fear that's driving you. There's something below the surface. And if we only address the anxiety, if we only address the symptom sometimes, we will never grow. We will never change because we'll never address the fear that may be driving it or that's beneath the surface. Today we continue our study called Fear Driven. I think this is our fifth sermon in this series. And hopefully, as the second part of Proverbs 12:25 there says, we'll find a good word this morning to make us glad on why and how we need not live in fear. So to start off, we're going to hit Isaiah, about the close to the middle of your Bible. Turn to Isaiah 45. If you don't have a Bible with you, look under one of the chairs in front of you. Pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 605, and that'll get you to Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to look at the first nine verses there of Isaiah 45, and then we'll go to a few other passages as well. But before we hit this, let's pray and ask God to teach us this morning. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you exist. We thank you that you are. And Hebrews tells us those that must believe that you exist. Those that would please you must believe that you exist and that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And that's why we're here this morning. That's at least I hope my goal for us this morning is to be here to diligently seek you, not just today but every day, but especially on your day, the Lord's day. And Father, I just pray that you would teach us this morning as only you can. And we thank you not only for who you are, but your word that communicates to us. And you communicate to us clearly by confronting us in our sin. And you put that pressure on us and you reveal to us what sinners we are, but you also reveal the hope that you offer in pardon and forgiveness and cleansing. And your word tells us very clearly that there is a judgment to come, but your word also tells us that you do not take joy in the destruction of people. And so you offer us a way out. You offer us Jesus. You offer us forgiveness of our sins, and we need that. So help us this morning to agree with you, to be a people ready to receive the conviction that you offer, to see it as the gift that it is and to respond to it with hope. Hope as we turn from sin and as we are ever turning from sin. And God, help us not to be a people who tolerate any sin in our lives. We can tend to not tolerate the sin in others, but tolerate the sin in ourselves. So Lord, help us just to focus and to zero in on us and any areas of sin in our lives. And we are sinners. We will remain sinners until we see you face to face and we get to experience life without sin. And we look forward to that. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to take it very seriously, to not be weighed down by it, but to run to you with it, to confess it to you, to agree with you, and to say, God, we are wrong and you are right, and help us to receive your forgiveness, and then help us to live in freedom and help us to enjoy being your children. And for those who are here today that are not truly born again, who need to have the blood of Jesus covering them, I pray today might be a day of new life and real hope and peace that passes all understanding. Go with us now as we look at this fear-driven topic, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first nine verses here of Isaiah 45 says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." Now, this is talking about Cyrus, but it also points to the future Messiah to come. "But thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you though you do not know me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. But woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or your work has no handles?" First thing I want us to know from the text this morning is this. In regards to fear, circumstances provide the temptation to fear, but God is over them all. Circumstances provide us the temptation to fear, but God is over them all. These verses, as I said, refer to Cyrus, a pagan king, a pagan ruler whom God would use for his purposes even when the kings of Judah would fail to obey the Lord. God doesn't even need his own people. Do you realize that? God doesn't need anyone or anything. He doesn't even have to have his own children obey him. He can cause everything to happen in his time and use anybody he wants to. And this isn't the only place in history where God used pagan leaders to accomplish his will, and he still does so today. And often that will is simply getting his people's attention by using pagan nations and pagan people as instruments of his judgment and correction. In these verses, God not only proclaims his sovereignty over history, but he refers to this pagan emperor as his anointed and as one whom God has called, named, and even equipped. Now think about that. Called, named, and equipped, though you do not know me, says the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an all-powerful, sovereign God who's over all circumstances. If he can call someone, if he can name someone, and he can equip them, and they don't even know him, he is in control. And many believers today are expressing great concern and even the words fear over the upcoming election. And you kind of get that vibe from people. And that's understandable to a degree. But church, we've got to keep in mind, we've got to be sound in our theology, and we've got to seek to have a mind and a heart that is settled by the sovereignty of God, that is resting in the sovereignty of God. It's something we need to take our rest in, but that's so much easier for me to stand up here and say than to live out in my own life. I mean, you know, especially when circumstances come into our lives, come into our country, come into our city, come into our world that does not look to our finite minds and the lenses through which we see them, does not look to us like our God is actually in control. If God was in control, it'd be very different than this, is kind of the internal conclusion. Listen, I'm not here to say what may or may not take place in the near future, but let me throw this out. If the Lord chose to allow his people to walk through a time of great difficulty, if the Lord chose to allow his people to walk through a season of intense suffering, would he be wrong in placing that before us? If he were to do so, can and will we trust that it would not be random or purposeless? And are we convinced, if it does happen, that it would not be something that's all of a sudden outside of his control? Those are the temptations. Those are certainly are temptations to fear, as those things may or may not come. But listen to Proverbs 16:33. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Now, we don't make decisions like that anymore, right? We don't cast lots. We don't draw straws. I mean, I hope you don't. You know, we make decisions differently than that. I hope we pray. I hope we seek the Lord. I hope we follow any specific guidance or direction or instruction in Scripture, whether by, you know, a specific command or precept. And then we choose at that point. And when you make a decision at that point, you have the opportunity to then to rest that God's sovereignty is involved and over that decision. And so you ultimately do decide certain things, but isn't it comforting to know that even when decisions were made by lot, when they were made in ways that are unusual to us, that God was sovereignly over even such ways as those? In Job 42:2, Job, from a heart of confession and repentance, says this, "I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Now think about it. That comes from a man who went through it, right? Job really went through it. A man who put the Lord to the best of his ability, the best we understand. He put the Lord first in all things, and then he lost all things. Lost everything. And God restored him as God chose to do, and then Job knew some things about God by personal experience that he could not know in any other way. So listen, the temptation to fear will come, and it will come often. But God is over every one of those circumstances, just as he was over them for his son. And think about the example of Jesus. We have a Savior who knows. We have a Savior who fully understands. We have a Savior who entrusted himself fully to the Father and did not live in fear. He expressed his humanity. He expressed his concern. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, but not as I will, as you will." He surrendered to that. He submitted and entrusted himself. And we too can live gaining victory over fear and over anxiety, but it starts by acknowledging God is over all of the circumstances that come into our lives. Now, second thing I want to focus on, take a page, maybe one page or two back to Isaiah 43. Find Isaiah 43, and I want to look at the first seven verses here. Says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. From this text, I offer you point number two, and is this: you may not be sufficient for your circumstances, but God is, and He is present in them. You may not be sufficient for your circumstances, but God is more than sufficient, and He is present in them. You know, the situation, the circumstances we face are extremely real. They are ours, they are real, and they are in real time. And the temptation to fear is real, and that fear will rule the day for most people. It will. Most people will live in fear. You see it today, and it was before COVID time. You see it in the public eye. You see people you know. You see people that claim to be Christians. Some are genuine Christians, but most people are going to live in fear. But God's people aren't most people, are they? God's people are unique. God's people are called as a minority. They are set apart for a purpose, and they are set apart to live differently than everyone else. God's people are not most people. Dave Ramsey, I don't know if you're familiar with this guy, but he's a financial consultant. I highly recommend his cash budget system. One of the best systems. It makes sure that you have all of your income earmarked for something specific, you know, and he makes sure that you follow that cash budget, and I think you'll do a great job with that. If you don't have a cash budget, if you don't deal that way, if you struggle financially, I would encourage you to follow Dave's advice. Now, Dave is a little rough. I'll go ahead and tell you, if you ever heard his radio program, I don't think I'd ever call in because he kind of puts the hammer on people. But anyway, speak the truth in love. There's a lot of truth. Might be some love in there somewhere, but it's definitely some good stuff. But Dave Ramsey always says, in speaking of finances, if you want to live like no one else, you have to live like no one else. And what he means is you have to live financially disciplined. You have to be willing to do what most everyone else is unwilling to do in order to reap the benefits of that life and become debt-free and then free to make a much greater impact with your time and money. Well, God's people are similarly called to that type of life. God's people are called to be different. Now, let me just tell you, you can behavior modify all you want, but you can't be different without God. God and His Holy Spirit is the only one that can make you a different person, to become a different person. We have to go to Him. We have to be close to the Lord. We have to be walking with Him, and He has to make us a different person. He declares us different. The moment you're saved, the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are a different person, but then He walks with you and progressively over time as you cooperate with Him, makes you in practice the different person that He declares you to be. So we must be different. We are called to be different, and then that's how you live different from other people. And right now, church, I believe this with all my heart. Right now, in this moment, I believe the world needs to see a brave, bold, unashamed, and unafraid church. And when I look around this congregation, that's what I see. Bold, brave, unashamed, and unafraid. Now, certainly we need to be gracious, and we need to be loving and patient with those who are living in fear, but other people's fears do not dictate what we do. We are not to live like other people. If we are very different and you feel that difference as though you're swimming upstream, good. You are doing what God has called you to do. You are being who God's called you to be. But the fears of others do not dictate what we do. Boldness comes not from looking at ourselves. No. A self-focus brings with it every good reason to fear, because if we're honest, we're not sufficient for our circumstances. We are not. We are not sufficient for our circumstances. And with God sovereignly in control of all circumstances, guess what? Our being insufficient for them is intentional. Our being insufficient, oh, I'm just so tired, I just feel so inadequate. Good. I feel unprepared. Okay. If God is sufficiently over all circumstances, then He's going to allow the circumstances into your life that you are not sufficient for. The phrase, God never gives you more than you can handle, is not only not a biblical principle, it's certainly not a biblical statement. But how many times have you heard it? How many times have maybe you said it or thought it? It's kind of like God helps those that helps themselves. There's all kinds of phrases that are not biblical principles and are not biblical statements. In fact, the opposite is true. God always gives more than we can handle, because when he does so, he is pursued, he is called out to, he is depended upon, and he is glorified as he displays his power. So if you feel like your circumstances are more than you can handle, and you say, man, this is just not right. What am I doing wrong that I find myself in circumstances that are greater than... It's divine design, and we should embrace them. Now, easier said than done. But I want you to notice here what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in these first seven verses. In verse 1, God declares himself the creator. We must not forget that. Not only has he created everything there is, he's creating the circumstances that you're in. God is he declares himself the creator. He declares himself the one who formed his people. So it's one thing to create, it's another thing to form. It's like you bring something into existence, now you're molding and shaping and forming that thing. So he's the one who forms his people. He's the one who redeems his people from slavery. He's the one who calls them by name. He calls them very personally to himself, and he is therefore owner. Look at the last three words there of verse 1. You are mine. Ownership. Now, what does that do to you? Is your initial response to that offended? Are you offended by that? Say, God, no, nobody owns me. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own person. No. Don't fight that. Be glad that you are not your own. Be glad that you are bought with a price. Be glad that God owns you and you don't own yourself, because you can rest in him. He's ultimately the one responsible. You can rest in that. You are mine. In verse 2, though, right after he tells you the good news that he owns you, guess what he says? You're going to go through some very hard things. Oh. And he used word pictures that people could relate to grasp what he's talking about. He uses waters, he uses rivers, he uses fire. All word pictures of things that anybody would know could take your life. You can be flooded and drowned and overcome. You can be consumed in a burning fire. And even though these things are very real and these things are coming into your life, God promises that they won't destroy you. They will not be your end. Why? In verse 2, God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. In the first sentence of verse 5, he says, fear not. Why? For I am with you. Yes, he promises you testing. Yes, he promises trials will come. Yes, he promises that his plans include for you very hard and difficult days, but he promises that when they come, he will be with his children, and he is with his children right now. And this is where faith comes in. This is where your faith and my faith comes in. The question I have to ask myself and I ask you is, do you believe this? Do you believe God? Do you take God at his word? Now listen, we all believe it sitting here in church. We have the greatest faith in the world at 10:30 on Sunday morning. But unfortunately, the real test comes when the real test comes. But you and I can fear not, for he will be with us when the test or trial comes, and we prepare for that by experiencing his presence now, right now. That's why he didn't just say, I will be with you. He says, I am with you. This is why daily quiet time is so critical, as well as times of prayer throughout the day. That's why the scriptures say pray without ceasing, because we are always in need. We always need to be practicing the presence of God. As we practice the presence of God now, we'll experience that presence. It won't be some foreign thing. We'll experience that presence in the moment of need, and we won't have to live in fear. And presence is a gift, but presence is also a really big deal to God theologically. I want you to think about this. We've talked about several progressive terms over the last several weeks. We've talked about progressive sanctification, growing to be like Christ over time, and that God is committed to that, to conform us in the image of his Son. We've talked about progressive testing, because progressive testing is required for progressive sanctification. But I want you to think about progressive presence for a minute. progressive presence. You know, it's, I mean, kind of like a marriage. You know, it's like you saw her from a distance. You know, I mean, my oldest son Brett, he met his current wife like on Skype kind of thing. You're going, wow, you know, not even in a real same room or anything like that. So you met her from a distance. You know, she caught your eye. She was beautiful. You heard her laugh, and you thought, man, nobody laughs that beautiful. You know, nobody's as awesome as she is. And then you started to, maybe you talked to her, and then you got a little bit closer, and then you started, you know, being frequently together, and then you started dating, and then you got married, and then you spend the rest of your life closer and closer and closer and closer. It's called intimacy. It's oneness. It's what God made for us. It's a beautiful thing. But don't you think about the progressive presence of God? The Scripture says in Genesis, when God created the heavens and the earth, before He did, it says the Spirit hovered above the deep. So you kind of got this, God's here, He's getting ready to make it all, and there's just this great distance here. Then the Old Testament comes. After God creates the world and everything in it, what happens next? Well, then He starts showing up, but they got to go outside the camp to meet with God. You know, they can't get close to God and live. They can't see God and live for sure, but they got to go meet Him outside the camp. So Moses goes outside of the tent of meeting, right? So you got to have this special tent, and everybody's kind of looking to see what happens. You know, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. There's this distance. And then you have the temple. They build the temple, but how do they build it? They got to build it pure and gold and all this. And then the holy place and the most holy place, the holy of holies. And you still got that veil and you still got this distance. And then you got the New Testament. And then Jesus comes, born of a virgin. Comes like every other man, but unlike every other man. And He comes, and then for 33 years, He was literally God with us, God with His people, though most didn't grasp it, didn't understand it, and you and I probably wouldn't have either had we been there. And then Jesus, he's telling His guys, boys, I got to go. You know, I'm going to leave, and you can't find me. Where I'm going, you can't come. And they're all, he said, but the Helper's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. If I don't go, He's not coming. And this is a good thing for you. And so when Jesus ascends to the Father, He ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes, and now God is present inside His people. And one day, praise God, one day those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ will be with Him face to face, tangibly, without sin. And we can all look forward to that. So you see this progressive, you see it's getting closer. God is getting closer and closer and closer to His children. So let me say, I encourage you to go to Him. Go to Him often. Go to Him in good times and in hard times. Go to Him when there's everything on your mind, and go to Him when there's absolutely nothing on your mind. Notice also in verses 3 and 4, the value God places on His people, on His valued possession. In verse 3, He speaks of the price He gave for their redemption. When He's mentioning Egypt and Cush and Seba, what He's saying is God literally moves history for the sake of His people. If God has moved history for the sake of His people, will God not move history again? Is God not moving history even now? So, yeah, but I don't like, didn't ask you if it was attractive, didn't ask you if it looked like God was in control. The same God who can move history for His people in the past is moving history now in a way that honors Him, glorifies Him, and takes care of His children. Verse 4, God declares His people precious in His eyes. You know, ladies, if your husband, you know, got down on one knee and said, "You are precious to me, I want to spend the rest of my life with you," would that not touch you? That not touch your heart? God Almighty declares you precious in His eyes, honored, and then He even says the words. You know, a lot of times I've heard people say, you know, the Bible really never says God loves us. Well, you know, it does. God so loved the world. Yeah, but that, no, I mean, right there it is. I love you. God, to you, I love you. If you ever struggle with whether or not you matter, and I think we all do at times, some of us have weeks that we feel like the greatest failures in the world. Sometimes we have weeks that we feel like the greatest successes, but deep down we know it's going to be short-lived. But sometimes we just feel like we don't matter to anybody in certain moments. You know, we're like George Bailey. We're worth more dead than alive, right? Sometimes we feel that way. But if you ever struggle whether or not you matter, you are valuable, and God says you absolutely matter to Him. I mean, what artist doesn't value a painting or a sculpture that he or she has made, poured themselves into, you know? What architect doesn't value a building that he's designed and spent long hours in that process? You see, God's the grand designer, the grand architect. God made you and is forming you. He made you and he made you for a purpose, and God will not be separated from the people he has created. Looking at verses 6 and 7, I love these. He says, I will say to the north, give it up, right? I will say to the south, you cannot withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is number one, called by my name. That's the most important thing. You might have a lot of people call you names over your lifetime. I've been called a lot of things. I've been accused of a lot of stuff, most of which I did not do, some of which I did. But I've been called by the most important name, and that's the name of Jesus, a son or daughter of God, who has been called by my name, who I have created for my glory. There's your existence, and who I have formed and made. This is all personal from the Lord. You and I were called by God. We were created to worship him, and our souls will be dissatisfied until we do. But even amidst that great calling, even amidst that high call and that great privilege, the temptation to fear is a real issue. I want you to listen to these verses. I think I may have them on the screen for you. Psalm 56:3 says, when I am afraid. Not if. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. And then Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Listen, it's not a question of when you and I will have reason to fear. We will. It's not a question of when you and I will be tempted to fear. We are. But what will you and I do when it comes? What are we doing now? How are we dealing with fear now? We have a God who is more than sufficient for that which he places before us. We can go to him in those times and we cannot fear because we've been going to him again and again and again. And finally, I want to close with this. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 554. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You'll flip right through it if you're not careful. Find Ecclesiastes 3. And look with me in verses 9 through 14, I think. The author, the teacher, says, what gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. But I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. The teacher or the preacher, the Hebrew word is Koheleth, means, you know, preacher or teacher, is the author of this book. And the teacher finds that the pleasures the world has to offer is vanity or chasing after the wind. It's trying to grab a handful of mist. You just can't do it. And sometimes you look at that and you go, well, you know, why would God give us all these things in the world that are all these opportunities for temptation, all these things that we want to reach out and grab, and yet we can't get it. Why? This is discouraging, depressing. And while it may sound so, the author here finds that those things serve to help us see what is actually valuable and worthwhile. So the third point I offer you this morning regarding fear is this. Circumstances, when viewed in light of eternity and your purpose, need not bring fear, but faith and hope like Jesus displayed. Circumstances viewed in light of eternity and your purpose need not produce fear, but faith and hope like Jesus displayed. Now, perspective is everything, right? Perspective is important, particularly an accurate and proper perspective on life. It's so easy in a given moment, we can get completely off on our perspective and we're just down in the dumps. We're in depressed mood. The world is a terrible place. We have no friends. Everything is bad. We can go from zero to dead and buried in 2.5 seconds, and then we get a little perspective. We step back, a few hours take place, somebody comes with a word of encouragement, and you're going, you know, it's really not as bad as I'm making it out. So perspective is important in all things, but especially when we're tempted to fear. And here the teacher offers us an eternal perspective. He calls us to view life through the lens of eternity. And it's good and bad. The reality of it is, he speaks it here, that means this life will end. Nobody wants to talk about that, right? As I said a few weeks ago, the whole reason that Corona is such a big deal is death is no longer acceptable. We refuse to accept death. Not one person can die from anything, ever. What a joke. What a ridiculous thought. But that's how we're living. This life will end. So it's not so much when, I mean, it's, you know, it's if, but when, and what are we going to do? This life of toil, as the preacher teacher calls it, will come to an end, yet in verse 14 he says, whatever God does endures forever. That's the investment, right? That's the wise investment. Our only investment is that which is eternal, and that's the wise one. That's because such a way of life or such an investment is backed by God. It's got God's guarantee behind it, and this should produce the healthy fear of God we talked about last week, the fear that honors Him and respects Him and is in awe of Him. And the things of the world, the things that are temporary, the things that ultimately do not satisfy, help us to see more clearly that the work of God is the only enduring and lasting work. And by giving us lesser things to view, by God giving us lesser things to view, things that help us see the value of the things of God, then all things serve God's purposes and are made beautiful by Him. And you think, well, what are the valuable things? What are the things of God? First, the souls of men. The souls of men. I'm going to tell you, I do appreciate so much the people that came out to the movie night, but I'd have liked to have seen a lot more of our people. I'm just going to be honest with you. We had a lot of guests there. We had more guests there than we had our people. And you say, well, you know, I ain't into Lego Batman and a movie. I don't care what movie you're into. We're there for the souls of men. We're there to touch other people and say, you matter to me. Your life, your soul matters to me. You're valuable. You're created in the image of God, and I welcome you here to Hampton Heights Baptist Church, to this ball field, to watch a movie and eat a hot dog and drink some hot chocolate in Jesus' name, because Jesus is Lord and Master. You're valuable. We go out on canvassing. We've gone out many nights, and I appreciate the 10 to 12 to 15 to 16 that have been going out. It's the same faithful ones, and I know not everybody can go. Some of you do your good job just to walk in here, and praise God, you should, and you give it all you've got, but there's others that could. And I don't know why they don't. Maybe they got something to do on Wednesday night. Not talking about the choir or anything like that. Not trying to lay a big guilt trip on anybody. I'm just saying, look, we're trying to go out from here and tell the community within a two-mile radius that God loves them. Kind of a hard sell when we don't care about them. It's a tough sell. But when you go out there and you shake that hand, or I walked up, I remember going to back of an apartment complex, and there was like a little street that just came off that complex. I didn't know, and there were some people kind of playing Frisbee out in the street. And so I got out of my truck, pulled over. I had one flyer left, and I walked out, and man, them people looked at me like, what bad news are you bringing? I walked out, I said, hey, and they're like, hey, and I said, hey, I'm Pastor Gene. I said, I pastor Hampton Heights. I said, just right through the woods over there, and they're like, oh, yeah, we know that church. And that was the guy, okay, that was the husband, you know. Oh, yeah, you know, the wife was like, she was like checking me out, like, what do you want? And I said, listen, hey, we're just here to invite you. We're having a community movie night on Friday. A couple nights from now, we're going to have hot dogs. We're going to have hot chocolate. We're going to ask you to dress warm, bring you blanket, bring you your chair, and we're going to watch Lego Batman. We're going to have a good time. And you could just kind of see the whole little thing. And the husband said, well, thank you. We really appreciate this. And there was another family there, and there was a boy about 10 years old. He goes, I saw the sign. I saw Lego Batman on the sign, y'all got. I said, yes, exactly. I said, you guys come. Guess what? They came. They showed up. They showed up, want to know how much, and did we take a card? Could they slide a card? I said, this is free. had somebody sitting in the front row, an older man with his son and some grandkids, and he said, "This is wonderful." He said, "Do y'all take donations for this?" I said, "We ain't gonna turn down anything." I said, "But no, we have an outreach budget." I said, "We have an outreach budget for things just like this." I said, "Our people give faithfully so that we can get the gospel out, and the gospel is going to be proclaimed tonight." And that's what we can do. We need to care about the souls of men, number one. We need to, the things of God also include the Word of God. You know, I was thinking this morning, I was reading Ezekiel. I was reading in Ezekiel. And it's amazing how the Word of God is so wonderful to us. The Word of God is good to us because God is good to us. The Word of God loves us enough to confront us in our sin and then loves us enough to say, "Yeah, but you know what? There's hope. You're bad. You're in desperate need. You are a dirty, rotten scoundrel, but God is so good, and He will cover you, and He will forever represent you to the Father, so that every time you come up to the Father in your best effort or in your worst, Jesus stands in that place and says, 'This guy is with me. I've got him covered.'" And the Word of God proclaims that to us, gives us that truth and more. Gifts of faith and prayer. God gives us the gift of faith. If you believe, it's because God put that in you. Prayer, communion with God, communication with Almighty God, what a gift. The ability to love and be loved. You can't love people if you're not around them. That's why this whole mask, stay home, hunker down, everybody shut down makes me sick, because what it's doing, it's keeping people from loving one another. Now, I've heard the argument, you know, if you love me enough, you'll do this and do that. And, you know, there's some truth to that, but we can't do this forever. We can't stay. At some point, you're going to have to decide what level of risk you are willing to take. I don't care if there's a vaccine or not. At some point, you're going to have to decide, am I going to live 6 feet apart and away from people I love for the rest of my life? You've got to decide that. We have the ability to love and be loved, and you've got to do that personally. Salvation by grace, what a gift. Undeserved, unmerited, couldn't earn it on our very best day, and God gives it to us for free. Worship, what a gift, what a worshipful thing. We will worship God here, and we will worship God in heaven. Charity, hospitality, these are the things that matter to God, and these are the things, when compared to the things of the world, the things of the world are just vapors and mists, and these are the things that last. These are the things of God, and they endure forever. In fact, turn to the very last chapter of this book of Ecclesiastes. It's chapter 12. Look with me, the last two verses of the teacher's letter here, verse 13 and 14. You can read the whole chapter, and I'd encourage you to do so. The whole book, it's a great book, but in the end, here it is, verse 13, the end of the matter. You know, you ever just wanted, like, you know, some of you people, I bet you, when you read a book, you go to the very last chapter of the book, don't you? You skip it all, or you fast forward to the end of the movie. Here it is then, fast forwarded for you. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Circumstances are viewed best in light of eternity when they're seen as preparing us for eternity. And when we understand that our purpose is to honor and glorify the Lord, we can view all of our circumstances as opportunities for God to accomplish just that work. So rather than something to be feared, in an unhealthy way, our circumstances can lead us to an appropriate fear and an appropriate respect of the Lord. And when we do so, we'll actually grow in faith and in hope with Jesus leading the way. Jesus is our representative. He is also our example. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Carlos and the worship team to come on and offer you a simple invitation this morning. Right where you are, with the circumstances you're dealing with, whatever they are, they might be health-related, they might be financial, they may be relational, they may be job-wise, they may be school-related, they may be a million different things that you're dealing with, but what would it look like? And ask the Lord this in your heart and mind. Say, "Lord, what would it look like for me to take the area or areas where I am anxious, where I'm tempted to fear, where I am honestly fearful, and view them as opportunities for Your glory to be on display? What would that look like for me?" And Lord, regarding those last words of the teacher or preacher in Ecclesiastes, how am I doing with this whole duty of man to fear you and to keep your commandments? Please know, church, that we're called to that. We're called to fear the Lord and keep his commandments, but I also want you to know and know and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you've placed your faith in Jesus, he represents you to the Father at all times, and he alone has a perfect record of fearing the Lord and keeping his commandments. So you and I, if we placed our faith and trust in Christ, can go and fear the Lord, and we can obey in freedom. Listen, if you're here this morning and Jesus doesn't represent you to the Father, that means your sins still separate you from him, and when you die, you will stand before him guilty and alone. You will have no advocate. You will have no Savior. You will have no representative. You will have no Jesus standing there saying, I've taken the wrath of the Father that's paid for this man or woman's sins, and you will pay for them yourself. And that does not need to happen. And a good judge, and God is a good judge, he will punish you for your sin, but God is gracious and loving, and he offers a pardon, but we must come his way, and that is through his Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If this morning you'd like to know how your sins can be forgiven, how heaven can be your home, and how you can have a new heart and a new life, that is why we are here, and we would love nothing more than to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ in a real and tangible way. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have this altar open as we often do. And if you want to come pray, or if you want to be prayed over, this altar is available to you. Father God, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for your honest and clear condemnation of man and of sin. Thank you for showing us very clearly where we stand and what we stand in need of. And then thank you so much for the hope that you give in providing exactly what we need. Thank you that you are a God who is long-suffering. Thank you that you are a God who draws men and women to yourself, who makes yourself irresistible, who helps us to see you as you really are and see what's truly valuable. Oh God, would you please forgive us for chasing after the wind in so many ways? We did it as a lifestyle before salvation, and for those of us who are saved, we still chase after the wind at times, and we know these things are not satisfying. So God, you and you alone through your Son are satisfying, and Holy Spirit of God, I pray you'd have your way during this invitation time. Encourage the saved and draw the lost to yourself. We'll give you the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.